Amen. Let's be seated. And take your Bibles and open them back up to Luke chapter 2 this morning as we spend some time looking at the birth account of our Savior. Last night we looked at the promise, the announcement of the coming of our Savior. This morning let's take a look at the actual birth. Now, if you have not been with us, we are in the midst of a series of sermons during the month of December in which we have been taking a look at the question of, well, just who is this Christ of Christmas? Who is this Jesus that we're all celebrating, even in our workplaces, perhaps exchanging gifts, but maybe not necessarily with those who understand who Jesus is? And so this month we've taken a look at John 1, and we've seen him as the pre-existent Word, alive, existent, eternal before the birth, the one creating all that we see and cannot see. And so Jesus is the Word who became flesh, God who became flesh. And then the week following that, we looked at Colossians 1. We saw him to be the preeminent head over all creation and the preeminent head over the church. He is the one that we look to and we listen to and listen and guide and follow. He is the preeminent head of each of our lives as well. And then Hebrews 1, where we saw him as the purifying heir, in which he is the one who made purification for our sins. And when he finished that work on the cross and the resurrection, and after the ascension, he sat down, waiting for now the Father to put all his enemies to rest as his footstool. And so then last night, we looked at, in Luke chapter 1, the promised Son. This morning now, the promise kept. And as we're looking at this passage in Luke chapter 2, I want us to think in terms of this passage as the invasion of glory. God's glory into His creation. As He visits us, He is not the distant, far off, uncaring, unattentive God, but the God who visits us through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this morning, as we make our way through the passage, just sort of want to walk through it and elements, marks of this glory as God has come to be among us, Emmanuel, God with us, now literally in the flesh during the birth. And so let's begin by taking a look first at the incarnation of glory, the incarnation by glory, the incarnation of glory. Now, those of you who were here a couple weeks ago, this would be a pop test for you. Avery, you're not allowed to answer this as you were in my New Testament class. So incarnation, what are we supposed to think about when we think incarnation? Flesh, right. And those of you not here with us, we talked about the meat, right? So that if you go to a Mexican restaurant and you go to the section of the menu that deals with steak and with meat, it's generally carne. And same Latin root, incarne, in the flesh, in the meat, God coming in the meat to be with us, in the flesh with us. And we see that unfold here as the promise was made, and now 9 months later, the promise of God is kept as Joseph and Mary go to Bethlehem to register for taxes in his own hometown, his own city. And while they're there, they try to go to an inn or perhaps even a relative's home, and there is no guest room, but a room is provided for them somewhere where the animals are resting. Whether it's a dislocated stable or perhaps the storefront stable, which was common in the day, where much like our storefronts here, where the family who owned the store on the lower level lived up above, perhaps Joseph and Mary stayed in the stable on the first floor and the family stayed up above. And there they gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This is the incarnation of glory. The glory of God contained and yet not fully contained in the flesh wrapping of Jesus. As Mary gives birth to God in the flesh, he has indeed, as Isaiah says in several places, as the psalmist says in several places, God has become my salvation. And he who was ever begotten by the Father, becoming in the flesh our salvation in the infant form of this child, who would grow to fulfill the law, even from his earliest days. I asked Kurt to stop at 20, but when we go on to 21, and when the fullness of time was fulfilled, 8 days he goes to be circumcised according to the law. From his earliest days, he fulfilled all the law perfectly in ways that we could not. He would fulfill the law and satisfy the law. And yet he who knew no sin would take our sins and extinguish the full judgment of God upon his flesh there on the cross, and yet declare victory over the grave. But all of that begins, you know, we gather on the Lord's Day to announce Happy Resurrection Day. But all of that begins not with the resurrection and not primarily with the crucifixion, but with the incarnation of God coming and dwelling in our midst. Indeed, as Colossians said, if you remember, as we looked at that, in him the fullness of deity dwelt. Remember the words of John 1:14. Maybe if you've already looked at Luke 2 this morning and you look for another passage later on today, go back over John 1:1-18, I think it is. But there in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So already in this passage, the glory of God has invaded into his world as the glory of God himself personally invades the womb of Mary and then invades the rest of the world after his birth. And so there is incarnation, the coming in the flesh of the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. But then the passage that perhaps takes up more of our space in what was read today and in some of our songs, it's the revelation of glory, as the shepherds hear of this birth. The good news that Jesus Christ has been born could not be contained in that stable, ought not to be contained in that stable, but was shouted forth from the heavens and later to be shouted forth by the shepherds. But let's look at the revelation of glory. There is the glory in the bearing of the child, but now a glory bearing of good news. In an unexpected moment, I wonder what passed through the minds of the shepherds that day as they got up to do their shift out in the fields with the sheep that night. Did they have any inclination that God was going to visit them, especially that night? Probably not. Like most of us, when we're surprised by a flat tire, we did not get dressed thinking, well, I better let me wear my older clothes because today it's going to get a little bit dirty. We don't expect things, surprises. That's why they're called surprises, either bad or good. And perhaps they sort of walked out into the fields with drudgery because after all, you know, no one really appreciates what they do. Oh, they're thankful to have the lambs because the lambs are used in sacrifice. But the rest of society looked upon the shepherds themselves as filthy workers. Maybe comparable in our day to garbage men. There's no dishonor in being a garbage man, right? And we're all very thankful for what they do. But when was the last time you greeted the garbage man out of the road and shook his hand and gave him a big hug and maybe something to eat? No, we don't. They're dirty. Shepherds were seen that way too. They were needed. They were valuable in helping to take care of lambs that could be sacrificed and remind of the sacrifice that God would provide to take away sins. And on this night, they're out in the field. Who knows whether maybe it's cold. I don't know. It might have been warm. Maybe a balmy night, a clear night. And then all of a sudden, something they had never experienced before, an unexpected moment. In an unexpected way, the heavens burst open with this unexpected announcement. You know, as we're looking back at the first coming of Jesus, you know, much of what we just said is true of his next coming. It'll be in an unexpected moment, and the heavens shall open, and he shall descend. We'll get into that more next week. But as we're thinking back at the first, let's think to his next and ask the question, are we ready for Christ's coming again? and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. It wasn't the angel's glory, right? The angel isn't the focus. It's the glory of God behind the angel that's flooding the atmosphere as the angel brings this news. It's the glory of the Father reveling in the working out of the plan of salvation that He had established before the foundations of the world. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. Remember what we talked about last night? You know, when angels appear, it's not necessarily cuddly fests. These are the messengers of God. And sometimes they bring good news, and sometimes they bring a sword. And the shepherds are filled with fear. And yet again, notice that when God breaks in, first He must tell us fear not. Because He is rightfully due our fear, our reverence, our honor. And then He's able to say, you are favored. There is good news. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news. So there's the glory of God visibly as the angel is speaking these words of comfort and encouragement. But then there's good news and glory of God verbally as well. I bring you good news. God coming to needful men. God coming to men in need of encouragement, of great joy, of peace. So what is this good news that the angel brings? So I bring you good news of great joy. Can I encourage you this morning? Christians are meant to be joyful people. Right? We're to be holy people. We're to be, as Peter calls us, peculiar people. But why not be peculiar in our joy for the Lord? Right? We have great news. There is one who has been born to us, the best gift that we have. I see some new shirts, a couple new bow ties, a couple new dresses. Maybe at home you left the shiny toy. You know, those are gifts that you should enjoy. I'm not trying to diminish those, but they're not going to last forever. The gift has been given to us and entrusted to us, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that gift brings us into the family of God. The person of Christ gives to us the name child of God and no longer enemy of God because of our sins. But this is good news I'm getting ready to give you. This birth of a child is to well up joy in you. Some of you know that there's the acronym JOY, J-O-Y. Sometimes we translate as Jesus and others and yourself. That to have real joy, focus on Jesus, focus on serving others, and then take care of your own needs. Well, there's another way of looking at that acronym as well, and that's Jesus, J, Jesus, and use the O as a zero, and then Y as yourself. And let nothing come between you and Jesus. Often our joy is diminished when we take our eyes off of Christ and unto the fading glory of the Vanity Fair of this world. The message of Christ is meant to bring great joy. In fact, Luke, more than the other Gospels, uses the word base for joy. So we'll see it rejoicing or joyful. Well, he uses it more than any other Gospel. So from beginning to end, because if you go to the end of Luke, after the resurrection, they go to the temple and they're praising the Lord. Luke's Gospel is a Gospel of joy and of praise giving because of the person of Christ. And so there's joyfulness. But then there's also what? Peace. For the child is born to you, and there's a sign for you. This is how you're going to find them, a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heaven host. So here's the host praising God, whether they were saying or singing. There's some debate about that, but the message is clear. Glory to God. Not glory to God because of our efforts to come to Him, but glory that He would come to us, to bring us to Himself. Glory to God in the highest. Remember yesterday, last night we looked at, He who shall be called the Son of the Most High. This is a reference to one of the names of God being the highest. Glory to God in the highest and on earth. Peace among those with whom He is pleased. Peace amongst men. This child brings peace. First and foremost, we need to understand that this child is the peace child between God and man. holy God and sinful man, separated by the gulf of our own activity, and sometimes even our own inactivity of not doing that which is right at the moment that we're called to do so. That gulf of separation because of the things that we've thought, or the motivations behind the good things that we have done, because we thought we would get glory for ourselves rather than glory for God. And all of that has separated us, but God, in His mercy, has come towards us in His Son, that His Son might indeed bring us peace from heaven. Peace meaning the well-being and healthiness of an individual, for we are certainly sick with our sins. A sense of security in the face of judgment. No wonder these shepherds are fearful before the holiness of God, for they know that they themselves are not. But God is about to make believing men and women into holy saints through Christ. Christ comes to bring a peace that the world cannot give you. Comes and goes. But my peace I give you, that you should have it always. It was the Greek Stoic philosopher Epictetus who said this. Though he was a pagan, he understood this. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace of heart, for which man yearns more than even for outward peace. Only God can bring us peace, and on His terms. He gives us His Son. The birth of His Son is the moving into progress of the plan of salvation. His substitutionary work upon the cross for us. But first He is born. So the message of joy and of birth, of God's faithfulness to His promises. Here when it says, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is the culmination of the promises that the Jews had been longing for. God is faithful to His promises. And God is faithful to His promises still today. For all those who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. No other gift is needed for us outside of the gift of Christ. And all others pale in comparison to Him. And all those who receive Him, Christ will in no way stiff arm you away, but gather you unto Himself. And so there's this revelation of the good news, the glory of God by the angels to these shepherds. And now what is left? But to go investigate this glory. And so we've seen the incarnation by glory in this little body of Jesus, fully God and fully man. And then the revelation of the glory for others to be able to experience the good news of the Lord Jesus. And so now they go to investigate in this investigation into glory. And so look here in verse 15, when the angels went away from them into heaven. That must have been surprising too, right? Dark, and then all of a sudden, brilliant light, and then all of a sudden, poof, dark again. Well, now what are we going to do? Now, what are you going to do? Having heard that one has been born for our joy and peace with God. Well, let's see what the shepherds have done. So in verse 15, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. Not that might has happened. Notice the confidence that they have. Let us go and not see if it's true or not, but let's go find out more about what we have heard. Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. So they begin to act by faith, and they're going to strengthen their faith by learning yet even more. And they went with haste and found Mary. Oh, let's not put off our coming to Jesus for another day. For tomorrow is not promised. With haste, let us go to Christ. And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. Now, how did they know exactly? I think there was, I don't know really. The Bible doesn't tell us, does it? It does tell us that the Magi, when they came, the wise men, that there was a star that was leading them. But the best information we have from the scriptures is that they had to go to town and just sort of look into each of the stables, whichever they might have been, looking for this newborn child. And finally they come upon this child. wrapped in swaddling clothes, just as the angels had said. And then they began to say the things that they had heard from the angels. They began to say the things that they knew to be true of this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. How did Luke know that? We'll go back and read the beginning of Luke. And he makes it very clear to us that he is writing a very authoritative account of the life of Christ using witnesses. Mary was most likely one of those first generation witnesses telling him this is how it happened. Not relying necessarily on the hearsay of others, but from Mary herself. And Mary treasured up all these things and remembered them in her heart and pondered them all her life, even though she had, herself had moments of wondering about who this child was. But at the end, and certainly after the resurrection, and as Luke comes, the great physician comes to give this truthful account of the life of Christ, she begins to relate to him all that had happened as she is carried by the Holy Spirit to remember these things. And so there's the investigation, not so much to question whether it's true, but to find out more. And dear believer, maybe you are here today and you're not one who needs to run with haste to go find the child, but already he has found you and you are his and he is yours. But there is so much more to discover of our Savior. Do not think that you know it all yet. Draw close to him and find out even more of his mercy. Find out more of his care. Find out more of his compassion. Find out more of his willingness to side with those that the rest of society would cast off. Interesting, is it not? It still is interesting to me that the ones who best knew the word and all the promises were who? The Pharisees and the scribes. And you would think that they would have been the first ones to clue in and all the prophecies as the angel was saying, but not to the Pharisees and the scribes, not to the wise. And not to the Sadducees, the keeper of the temple, and all their elitist ways. And in fact, they were seen as hobnobs of Jerusalem life. And not to the elitists did the angel come, but to the lowly, who are perhaps more humble and aware of their needfulness of the message of joy and of peace. And so they investigate, find out more, find out how much more that Christ loves you. This is the prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3. Oh, that you might know the height and the depth and the breadth and the width of the love of Christ. It's unsearchable, the riches of his mercy. Don't enter into the narrow gate and think that behind that is a seat. It's just the beginning of your journey of grace and knowledge in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's the investigation of glory by these shepherds. And then lastly this morning, as we're looking at this account, as we're seeing all these things unfold, let us not miss the transformation by glory. These shepherds are never the same after their encounter with the glory of God, both in the heavens and in the Word, both with their ears and with their eyes. By sight of the heavens glorying and their ears hearing the good news, but then going and by faith seeing and receiving the child, they are never the same. And in fact, we see this in verse 20. And the shepherds returned. But this time they return in a way different than they had come. Now they are glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. And in the Greek, those words glorifying and praising means they never stopped. This moment was so impactful in their life, they could not shut up about Jesus and about what he had done and who he is and what God was doing through him. And the shepherds returned glorying. No, the shepherds returned. Where? Notice it doesn't say, and the shepherds went on lifelong missions to Africa and India. Now, that's not a bad thing, right? The Bible does talk about those who go into foreign lands and give their lives. I am not putting that down, as we have some in our very midst this morning. But by and large, most of us are like the shepherds. Well, we will go where we came from and take with us into our neighborhoods and into our workplaces and into our play places. The good news that we have heard and received, and praise the name of the Lord with us. In fact, in Mark 5, last night I made mention of this. That was the moment in which the demon-possessed man confessed the name of Jesus to be Son of the Most High, just as it was prophesied to Mary. Well, when that demon-possessed man, when Legion is cleansed and he is in his right mind, it's a wonderful picture of the transformation of Jesus in the life of this man. Well, the townspeople, they're threatened by him because Jesus is going to cost them money. Already had cost them money. And they asked Jesus to leave because he was going to be an inconvenience to them and their way of life. And so he gets up and leaves. Oh, the humility of our great, powerful shepherd. And so he leaves those who want him to leave. And the demon-possessed man, he's been transformed. He is literally in his eternally right mind in regards to Christ. And he wants to go with him. He's trying to get into the boat. Let me go with you. And Jesus says this: no, you go back to your family and your friends and you tell them what God has done for you. This is exactly the role of the shepherds. They returned to their fields and were faithful in their sheep keeping, all the while praising and glorifying. They returned to their families and their villages, yet all the while praising and glorifying. And as I've already hinted, you know where I'm going with this. Those of us who have encountered the glory of God in the Son of God given to us, that we might have the joy and the peace of God, no more fear, but now the favor of God. Let us, because we know the rest of the story, right? That the shepherds only knew part of the story and their whole life was changed. We know the rest of the story, that Jesus grew perfect, tempted like us in every way, and yet never sinned, and yet there on the cross, for our sins, he who knew no sin became sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. And then at the end of the third day, or the beginning of the third day, raised from the tomb, victorious over death, victorious over the efforts of Satan, victorious over the judgment for sin, and now lives, even now, even this moment, interceding for those that are his. Oh, we who know the fullness of the story, let us be ever praising. So this morning, as we ponder the best of gifts, this invasion of glory, let those of us who have received the glory of God be amongst those also transformed and testifying to this glory. Oh, they had no idea going into the field what would occur. But God in his mercy reveals himself, and they are changed. And perhaps that's you this morning. Perhaps you've been to Christmas services before, and perhaps you've read the passage before or heard it read, but today, in the darkness of not understanding the fullness of who Jesus is, today the light has shone. He still shines in the darkness. And today may be the day in which you say yes to the best of gifts. Today, while it is still called today, the scripture says, do not harden your hearts, but may it be the day of your salvation, as you also praise and glorify Jesus, the Son of God, given for us. Let's pray. Father, would you help us this morning? As you have already given help to us by creating a desire or at least a willingness to be here today, now that we have heard these things, may we believe them. And may we believe them in a way that would be fresh this morning. It's so commonly true. Sometimes those of us who have walked with Christ the longest too easily become bored. Help us on this Christmas morning to reflect at the overwhelmingly unboringness of Christ entering into His world to rescue us unto Himself. May today our voices register richer tones of thanksgiving and joyfulness as He who is our righteousness became one of us, that we might be with Him forever and ever, not because we were first moving towards Him, but because He first moved towards us. Not because we first loved the Lord, but because God first loved us and sent His Son to be that anger-turning sacrifice, so that in Christ Jesus we might be called the children of God, and in Him such we are. Oh, help us to go from this place praising and glorifying with our mouths, if we are able, for others to hear, but certainly in our hearts. Certainly as we go home and as we gather in living rooms and around tables and maybe out in the yards, may our time of praising and of wonder and of awe not be over yet. May this Christmas, the season of light, be a season in which the light that which we have held be brighter still. And Father, may it be that today, in the words of the Scripture, You might move some from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of glorious light in Your Son, Jesus Christ. May today You give the gift of Your Son, the gift of repentance, the gift of faith, so that all who call upon the name of Jesus might be saved from Your wrath and into Your love. We ask because we cannot do this on our own. O Father, work in Your glory, for Your glory today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.